We've been going through the Psalms, and we're in Psalm 67. I guess that means we've been in the Psalms for over a year. When you get tired of it, let me know. So far, I haven't been. But there's always a challenge. There's always something to learn from the Word of God. Remember, the Bible says, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And it was Jesus that said that, quoting the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. So here in Psalm 67:1, remember these were put to music, and that's why it says on stringed instruments. They knew that music was important back then, and they used it, and we still get the privilege of using music today and singing to the Lord. And this song is maybe a familiar strain. You might have heard these words before, but it says this, and it starts with a very direct prayer to God. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And then the word Selah means pause. It means...
Say that again?
The word Selah?
Yeah.
It means to pause, take a pause. Yes. So it's either a musical pause, but often it's a contemplative pause. It's stop and think about what was just said.
Pause.
And it would have been there in the music as well, but it's certainly something to stop and think about. Now this, the Psalms, if we went back to number 624, you would see something similar here. And the Lord is speaking to Moses. And here's what he is to tell Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So we can, we look at what we just looked at in this psalm, we see that it actually comes from that passage in the book of Numbers, as he says, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And so it's a blessing. It's looking for a blessing from God. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that I need all the blessings I can get. I need all the help I can get. I recently was at a funeral that I spoke at, and it was not an easy funeral to do. And what I said there at that funeral was, listen, we're all weak. We're all weaker than we think we are, and we all need help, and we all need a lot more help than we think. We need all the help we can get, and we do. And why would we ignore or even not think very much of the possible help that God can bring into our experience? If there's a God at all, and there surely is, then we ought to be people who are saying, God, be merciful to us. We ought to be quick to look to God for his mercy, for his care, for his giving us something we don't deserve, because that's what mercy is. Mercy is not giving something to somebody because they deserve it. It's giving something to somebody because they don't. And it's just pure love. It's God's loving kindness or God's favor being given to someone even though they don't deserve it. Well, news for you, none of us deserve the mercy of God, but he pours it out. And he is showering out mercy on the world. And if that's the case, then I want to be one who's saying, God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. What a wonderful thing to do, to be able to turn to the Lord and find his mercy. Be merciful to us and bless us. Yes, Lord, give us your undeserved favor, but pour out even more. Pour out a blessing, O God, and cause his face to shine upon us. The face of God shining on you. Is that possible? That the creator of the universe, the one who made all things. And I was reminded yesterday evening when we were up at Tom and Addie's, and Alan and Esther and I were there, and we were visiting, and we had supper with him and Addie. Tom fell, if you didn't know this, and he busted his knee. He actually, the ligaments that go from the knee to the shin bone were tore away from the shin bone, so he can't use it. So he's actually was operated on today, And I'm assuming that everything went well. As far as I know, they said it was not a big operation, and they've drilled some, put some screws or something in the shin bone and attached that ligament, reattach it, and he's got to keep it straight in a kind of like a clamp thing for a couple of weeks, and then they give him one with a hinge on it.
Where was he operated on?
Pardon me?
Sydney?
Yeah, in Sydney.
Was
so,
he home from Sydney?
He's supposed to get, he didn't know if he'd be home or if he'd be staying overnight. He wasn't sure. But when we got talking about it, it's amazing you stop and think about this ligament, this thing attached to the bone. You know, what kind of crazy glue is used to hold all those ligaments to the bones in your body?
For years and years,
for a lifetime, and that they don't come off. What amazing design. If you designed something like that, and you pointed it to someone, and they looked at it, they'd say, that's amazing. How did you think of it? How did you make it? And the whole world has this opportunity of looking into the human body because of modern science and see the handiwork of God. No, somebody put this together. This didn't happen by chance. Can you imagine the experimentation of evolution taking billions of years to get the right glue for sticking your ligaments to your bones? Not just in one place, but in every place where there's a ligament in your body. You would never see it happen. It is utterly impossible. That's why the book of Romans chapter 1 says this. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and worshiped the creation instead of the Creator. Oh, how ridiculous it is. But this God, who is so incredible in his nature, and because of the evidence that is all around us, all creation is shouting, there's a God. The proof of God is all around us. The proof of an intelligent God. If we can go that far, then if we know there's an intelligent God and we see the proof of it all around us, then even if we didn't know anything else, if we never read a Bible, we ought to be crying out, God, wherever you are, let me get to know you. Come to me. Reveal yourself to me because you're there. It's obvious that you're there. But praise God, we are not left with just that. If you were, and it's all you had, God would respond to that. And he has responded to that. Amazing stories of people in countries where they didn't know the true God, but began to cry out. What did God do? He raised up a missionary. I remember reading about a guy named Butchko. They called him Butchko. Amazing man who was actually in Bible school, and he felt the call of God to go to South America and go looking for a particular tribe. Now, he left, and he went to South America with no such advice from his fellow Christians. They said, you're out of your mind. First of all, you didn't finish your training. Second of all, you don't know this tribe. Third of all, nobody is going to support you to go. He said, I've got such a call from God that I must go. So, here's a tribe, and he lands, and he goes out into the jungle looking for this tribe on his donkey. He didn't know the jungle. What happens? First thing he comes along, a snake rears up. The donkey rears up. He goes flying in the air, lands on a rock, bang, out cold. Who comes along but the tribe that he was looking for? And they had never had human contact except to kill any white man that they had been exposed to. And they normally, that's all they did. They were that violent. They found him in this condition, and they didn't kill him. And they took him back, and he began to recover in a cave, and they began to nurse him along. And as he was doing, you know, this, he was praying, I'm here. I can't speak their language. I don't know who they are. They don't know who I am. I'm still alive. Eventually, they began to actually accept him in the tribe because of his ways. He began to learn their language. Slowly, one bit at a time, learn their language. One day, he was reading his Bible. He came out and he was reading his Bible. And as he opened the Bible, one of the men in the tribe began to shout and point, the banana leaf, in their language. And he was wondering what all the consternation was and all the people gathered round. And what they told him in their language was that it had been foretold that a man would come and read words from the banana leaf. An open Bible looks like a banana leaf. They would read words from the banana leaf that would show them the true way to God. As a result of that, the entire tribe came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so God can do anything. He is able absolutely to make himself known. Because a lot of people have said to me, well, what about the people that never heard? Two things. One, go and tell them. And also pray, because God will move. No matter where anybody is on the planet, he will bring people to himself. He will open, he will expose them to the true gospel and to the true Lord Jesus. So here, the psalmist is crying out, not from the place of being in a wilderness and not knowing anything, but knowing that God is real and knowing that God is gracious. All the more then should not those who know God be crying out to him each day, looking to him, having their eyes fixed upon him, saying, Lord, I need your mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but I need the mercy of God every single day. I wake up in the morning and sometimes I'm thinking about maybe somebody I'm going to go and visit. Not an easy visit sometimes. Or maybe this, or I've got to preach a sermon this morning. I say, oh, Lord, be merciful to me. I never feel like I got it down. I always feel like, oh, fear and trembling, Jesus, you come. Your mercy is what I need in this situation. I need you. Just as I came to in preparation for this tonight, for this psalm, I'm saying, God, you come. Your presence be in the meeting. You speak, Lord. You take your word and make it alive to us. Because we need him. And he is so willing to answer such prayers. When you open the word of God on your own to read it or to pray, tell the Lord, Lord, I need your mercy. I'm not here because I deserve it. I'm here because you're gracious. You come, you bless. And that's what he says, God be merciful to us and bless us. But he doesn't say I. This is group. This is a whole group of people coming in the presence of God and coming before the Lord in humility and saying, Lord, be merciful to us and bless us. Far different than the Pharisee who stood before God and said, God, I thank you, I'm not as other men are. I fast twice in a week. I give money, tithes of all that I possess. And I'm thankful for sure. I'm not like that sinner over there. This thief, this tax collector. This man had no humility, had no understanding that how much he needed the mercy of God. But what did the tax collector say? Anybody know? The thief? He beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that guy went down to his house justified. The other guy, all he did was talk with himself. I think I shared that just recently. He just spoke with himself. That's what Jesus said. Somebody asked me, did Jesus have a sense of humor yesterday? I think it was you. I think he had a sense of humor right there because he said, the man goes in front and he prays with himself. That's what he was doing. It's what Jesus said. He spoke with himself. He didn't speak to God. He just spoke with himself. So I think he had a sense of humor when he said that. He says, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Oh, we need the Lord. Whether you know it or not tonight, you need the Lord. If he is, if there is a God, and if he is our creator, and if he has made all things, wow, don't I need him? Shouldn't I seek him? Shouldn't I look for him above everything else in life? Because the Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me, if you search for me with all your heart. That's what it says. Isn't that a great word? Isn't that awesome? That if someone is willing to actually seek God, they will find him. Now, I've met so-called seekers who are full of their own opinions. That's a different matter. That's not heart-seeking. That's just talk. And sometimes people like to talk about God, but they don't really want to get to know God. But praise the Lord, he is one who is full of mercy. He is one who delights to bless, and he is one who wants to shine his face on you. He wants to shine himself on you. Now, when it says about shining his face on us, I find some interesting verses in the Bible about that very reality. When you look in the book of 2 Corinthians, we see the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, if our gospel is veiled, if it is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing. People who are perishing, they don't see the gospel. They don't understand it. They have all kinds of opinions about everything else, but they don't see the simplicity of the gospel. And here's why. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. That is, small g, that is, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Remember the psalmist prayed, shine your face on us. And so he says, this is why people are perishing, because they have been deceived by the devil. The funny thing is often they think they're smart, but it isn't smart at all. They've been fooled, hoodwinked, moved away so that they can't see the light of the gospel in Jesus Christ. It's in the face of Jesus Christ. But look what he says here. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your slaves or love slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, right back to creation, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God is shining. And through the preaching of the gospel, that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:5, through the proclamation of Jesus, through proclaiming to others the good news of who Jesus is, we are allowing, we are being used as the servants of God, who then through that preaching causes light to shine out of the darkness, and it shines in the hearts of people, and suddenly their hearts are lit up with the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. His face begins to shine on them. And when it does, glory comes. He says, Paul says, we're doing this, but we have this treasure in our earthen vessels. We're just jars of clay. So the excellency of the power is of God and is not from us. This is a God thing, that as we preach the gospel, God shines light into the hearts of darkened minds and opens their eyes to see who Jesus really is. And when they see the Lord Jesus, they're transformed by him. He is that powerful. That's what God does. And I have seen him do it over and over and over again. Just last week, I saw the Lord do that in someone's life. Powerful, wonderful, because he is that able to do it. God is good, glorious, and able, and it is his passion to do this very thing. But he uses people like you and me. So the same chapter, same book, but in chapter 3, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, it says this. As it speaks about this wonderful glory, this wonderful light of the Lord, the light of the face of God shining on us. He speaks about a time in the Old Testament when Moses went into the tent of meeting to meet with God. And when he did, he came out, his face glowed. Now his face glowed so much that the children of Israel said, Moses, put something over your face. We can't handle this. We can't look at you. That was only reflected glory. That wasn't the real glory, the full glory of God. It was the reflected glory of God. But even so, Moses, the people couldn't handle it. They said, it says he put a veil over his face. That's what it says right here. So the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Now, that may sound strange, but passing away. What he's talking about is that the dispensation of the law was a temporary thing. But even in that, there was glory. There was the shining glory of God. There was the face of God was being reflected in Moses. Because it says, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. They still don't understand the purpose of the Old Testament. They ask Moses, put a veil on your face. We can't stand to see that glory. Please hide it from us. And he says, they still have a veil over their eyes, the Jews. Why? Because they didn't see the face of God in the person of Jesus Christ. They didn't even see the purpose of the Old Testament. People think the purpose of the Old Testament is the laws. There's the Ten Commandments. Keep them. And if you keep them, you'll be all right. Well, that's true. If you do, you'll be all right. Has anybody ever kept the Ten Commandments? If you raise your hand here and say you have, you're a liar and you broke one. You can't. The purpose of the law, the Bible tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 3, is the purpose of the law is to make you guilty in the sight of God. That's why people don't want to read it. That's why they don't want to believe it. They don't want to be guilty. They don't want to be convicted for their sin. And so the veil stays there. The Pharisees, who were teachers of the law, thought that they were keepers of the law. And as a result of that, they were blinded. They didn't see their sin, even in the reading of the Old Testament. But praise God, that veil is taken away through who? What does it say? It's taken away in Christ. Jesus Christ takes away the veils. He exposes the law. And he did. My goodness. He said to the men, if a man looks on a woman and he lusts after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. Because them fellows thought, well, I didn't commit adultery. No, I don't know. I didn't. I'm, you know. Well, Jesus says, if you do this, you commit adultery. He made it so clear that if you hate somebody, what are you in the Bible?
Murderer.
You're a murderer. If you have hatred in your heart towards somebody, you're a murderer. Thou shalt not kill. Jesus exposed what the law was really for. He revealed that it convicted you and convinced you of your total inability and what a sinner you were, so that you'd be like that man who cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But he did more than that too. Though he revealed to us how lost we were, he pointed to himself that he could save them. That he was fully able to redeem and to rescue anyone under the curse of the law. The world right now is under the curse of the law. Lost people are still under that curse. And that curse will put them straight into hell eventually. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ has come and he offers himself as a sacrifice to take the punishment, to fulfill the demands of the law completely at the cross. And that then sets us free. And this is the Lord. And so, when one turns to the Lord, it says, the veil is taken away. I can see God. I can see Jesus. I can see who he is. And oh, what happens then? What's the result of seeing Jesus with eyes of faith, of seeing what he did at the cross and understanding that it was for you and accepting the mercy of God? He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom comes. That's what happens. I'm free from the fear of death. I'm free from the bondage and the tyranny of sin. I'm a free man or a woman when I trust in Jesus Christ. This perfect love casts out that fear. I end up with a spirit of rejoicing. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So the first thing that we see is that there's freedom. The second thing is that we see the Lord himself, but we all, with unveiled face, that is all those who have trusted in Christ, have an unveiled face now. We behold as if we're looking in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're seeing the glory of God now. Just like you went to look in the mirror, there's a mirror right over there, I see myself in it. But that doesn't look like Jesus over there. But he's giving this as an illustration, saying, we see Jesus, and when we see him, we see the very glory of the Lord. That is the character of God. I could do a study on the glory of God and show you that it's the character of God. It's not just a bright shining light, but it's actual character. We see the glory of the Lord, and we are being changed, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. It's a progressive thing. The more I see Jesus, the more the reflection of Jesus comes into me, and I'm transformed. That's wonderful. So this salvation is not only us being saved, but then it is us growing to be more and more God-like in our character. More filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. More grieved over sin and grieved over the conditions and having a compassion that runs deeper than the compassion of the world, but a compassion that causes us to actually go out and do something for others. This is what Jesus does. This is what happens when we behold him. So when we go back to Psalm 67, I didn't mean to stay so long somewhere else, but it's all so rich, isn't it? It says this, as we look at this passage, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Ah, the face of Jesus is shining upon you. Look, look, look and live. Oh, look and keep on looking. 1 John chapter 1 says, as John speaks and he writes and he says, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have gazed upon. It isn't, I just saw him, but I'm gazing on him, which we have looked upon. He already said we see him with our eyes. But I could look around a room and see somebody with my eyes, but it's a far different thing if I gaze upon that person, if I'm fixed upon that person. The first time I saw Marie, there was a passing glance. But then the second time, about 10 minutes later, when I actually looked at her, I couldn't take my eyes off her. I was gazing upon her.
Was she gazing at her?
Actually, I think she was, yes. Sparks flew. In all our foolishness and drug-induced crazy life, in the middle of all that craziness, love happened. God did something for us even when we weren't even thinking of him, and he brought us in a place where I couldn't keep my eyes off her. Well, that's what it really John writes. He says, I can't keep my eyes off of Jesus. That's why Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, verse 2, we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so, as much as it says God caused his face to shine upon us, let me encourage you, turn your face towards him. Seek him. Get to know him. And obviously, if the psalmist is saying, cause your face to shine upon me, he wanted to see the face of God. And you can, in the person of Jesus Christ. That's something to pause and think about, is it not? That's something to reflect on and say, Lord, oh Lord, I want to see your face. Above everything else, I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to be with you. But not just the individual, as I said already, this is a group that are praying this prayer. But when we get to 67:2, we see there's a purpose in it. Why would it, oh, this, what's the purpose of it? What does it say in Psalm 67:2? Why was this prayer being made?
Jesus.
Pardon me?
That we would know Jesus.
Okay, so that we would know Jesus, but it's more than that. What does
to
it say in Psalm 6?
Everyone else.
That's right. So that your way may be known on earth. Right? Why would I? He says, I want you, Lord, to shine your face on me. I want to see you. I want to know you so that others might know you. Isn't that what it says here? Mm-hmm. So that others, so your way may be known on the earth. So that others might experience God, your salvation among all the nations. You see, I could learn a few verses from the Bible and get to know those verses really well. I could take a course on evangelism. Okay, you got to tell people they're sinners. You got to tell them that, you know, they're lost. You got to tell them that Jesus died for them. You can tell them how to be saved, and then you can lead them in a prayer, and then they'll come to know the Lord. I could go through that. And it wouldn't be a wrong thing to learn to be a better evangelist, right? But here it says, Lord, if your face is shining on me, if I'm experiencing your mercy and your blessings, then what happens? What did we say happens as I behold the face of Jesus? I become like Christ. I begin to shine with the glory of God. Christians are meant to shine. How do I know that? What did Jesus say? Anybody?
Let your light shine.
Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And then he says, let your light shine. So you're right. Yeah.
Somebody else said it too.
Now, what did he say? Who did he say was the light of the world first of all?
Jesus.
He said, I am the light of the world. But then he turns around and he says to Christians, you are the light of the world. What? How can I be a light of the world? reflected light. Reflected light, that's how. Light coming from Jesus Christ in and through me and then shining out of me so that our faces ought to shine. Now I know maybe you'd like to have them glowing, you know, literally glowing. And that may not happen. Not likely. It's like those pictures they draw of so-called saints and people in the Bible with halos around their head. We don't. You know, that's not really what happens, right? The real halo, the real light, is the character of God shining out of your experience. People need to see that, don't they? They need to see something genuine, because lots of people look at people who go to church and say, I'm not going to church, there's a bunch of hypocrites there. There's no reality to it. They go to church, they talk about God and everything, but all they're doing is around gossiping, etc., 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 right? And they're justified often in what they have to say. But the opposite ought to be amongst the real people of God. It ought to be that we are allowing the face of Christ to shine on us, and we are gazing on him. And as that begins to happen, as we are in this incredible love relationship with God, it isn't for ourselves. It isn't, oh, I just want to feel God's presence more and more and more and more. I don't care what goes on anywhere else in the world. I'm just going to be here, me and God. It's not going to be like that. When the character of God comes in, your compassion of God goes out. When the character of God comes in, I'm so transformed, I'm going to make his way known in the earth and the salvation of God among all the nations. I can't keep it in. It is the becomes the passion of my life because it is the passion of God. Because his character becomes my character. His ways become my ways. His thoughts become my thoughts to a degree. It's always an ever-growing degree. We never fully acquire. Paul said that, not that I've already attained. And we find that because it says we go from glory to glory. You know what that tells me? There's glory today. And that glory of walking with God and seeing Christ and seeing him in his word, that is, there's more glory to come. Because it says from glory to glory by the Spirit of God, we are being transformed. We are being changed. So as we change the world. Isn't that something? Isn't that what this verse is teaching us? Do this so that this happens. Praise God. We can see even in this that it isn't a selfish desire. It is a desire that Jesus Christ's name is known, that his way is known, that the ways of God are known. Isn't that exciting? Oh, well, I'm excited. Praise the Lord. I can shine with the Lord Jesus Christ, and so can you. This is our privilege as the people of God. And the world needs to see shining faces. They really do. They need to see people living out Christianity in its truth, with compassion and gentleness and love and all of the attributes of God being expressed, with the truth being proclaimed, because the attributes of God are not separate from the truth. That means I lovingly tell people if something is sin, it is sin. Sometimes that isn't easy. And it wasn't easy for Jesus to point out the Pharisees' sins. It got him in big trouble. But that didn't mean that he was less loving. The Bible says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Praise God for his love that would wound us to save us. Anyway. Let's see what it says there. 67:3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. This good news is going out into the earth. Oh, people ought to be excited. And around the globe right now, in every nation, there are people praising God. Nations where every effort has been made to stamp out the light, there are shining faces who are living for Christ. Some of them are in the prisons. Some of them are in dungeons that is hard for us to imagine. Some of them, as I've heard described, where they were in basically in tombs, laying down, unable to do anything, with food coming down through a tube and air and just being put there because of their faith in Jesus Christ, but confining themselves, praising God. Light shining from the darkest holes, because of the power of God, because they are beholding the face of Jesus Christ. They are seeing the glory of God. praise God, out through the whole world. There are people in all the nations who are singing for joy. It's the best news that could be brought to the entire human race. No matter who they are, no matter where they are, no matter whether they're rich or poor, no matter whether they're in a nation of prosperity or whether they're in the nation of poverty, the good news of Jesus Christ is just as relevant. I stood in a dump in Guatemala City and was introduced to Christians who had more joy in their hearts, who lived on garbage and lived in garbage, and they had more joy in their hearts than most North American Christians. Why is that? They certainly had nothing else to look to. They had not one hope of ever getting out of that garbage dump. But they had a hope in Jesus Christ that filled them with a joy in spite of their surroundings. This gospel's good anywhere. And I praise God that we have good news to bring to the nations. And so let the peoples praise you. Oh God, let all the peoples praise you. This good news, this way of salvation is good for the whole world. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. Now, you might think this has to do with a physical harvest, but no, this is all spiritual. We can see it all the way through. And it's talking about the real increase, the increase of souls. The harvest of souls is what really matters. Nothing else does. Doesn't matter how big your garden was last year, because it's probably all eaten up by now. And you'll have to plant another one this year. All of that wilts away. But the gospel and the salvation of souls and the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that's the eternal place. And that's the place to go. And that brings great joy, great increase. And God pours out his blessing on that. God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear him, shall respect him, shall be in awe of him, turn to him, trust in him. This word fear is not a bad word. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Wake up, look, discover who he is in his awesome judgments, but in his awesome glory, in his awesome power, and worship him. You know, John, who loved Jesus and laid on his bosom, in Revelation chapter 3, when he saw Jesus with all of his glory, it says he fell on his face as if he was dead. Like, blew him away. After hanging around with him for 3 years, it blew him away to see the glorified Christ in all of his glory. I think we'd be a little blown away too if suddenly he appeared in this room in his glory. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Jesus said, you don't have to be afraid. Fear not. Praise the Lord. What a great psalm. A psalm that may encourage you. I hope it encourages you. Maybe to take that first verse and pray it for yourself. Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, cause your face to shine on me. Bless me. But not just me, bless us. Bless the people of God. Bless us that we will become shining lights. That where we go, people see Jesus. They experience Christ. For the purpose that other people may be known, may know the gospel, and that salvation may come to Inverness, to Shettycam, to the ends of the earth. This is what God offers us. It's the beauty of Psalm 67. Old Testament, even before Jesus came, how much did they know of God? They had experienced wonderful things of God. So that they were, this goes way beyond the Jews. This goes to all of the nations of the earth. How narrow the Pharisees had become in their vision. How warped they had become. Even though they had the Bible, they were a mess. But Lord, prevent us from being messes ourselves. God, take us away from some queer, crazy view that is not biblical in its nature. And turn our face towards you, Lord, because your face is turned towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Comments, anyone? I spoke so fast and I didn't give much room for... So, speak to me.
When you talk about that God is merciful and bless us and all that,
yeah.
What about those people that are in those tombs with food being dropped down? if they're praiseful, like, couldn't he just
rescue them?
Rescue them?
Yes.
He could, but he don't.
Sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. There are times when these people have come out of prisons and have been delivered miraculously. Many accounts of how God has rescued them from those prisons.
Yeah, you're right. You know,
but sometimes they'll die there.
Pray, God, He will answer your prayer.
He will answer according
praying,
to His will.
Yeah.
Yeah. Did Jesus? Okay. Well, did Jesus promise that we wouldn't have any tribulation?
No,
we wouldn't have any suffering
really
if we're Christians.
Compared to what another Christian may never have to go through.
This is very true.
That's humans doing it to humans.
Well, yeah.
It's not God doing it.
No, I know
that's a good point, Jimmy. That's true.
Yeah, I know that. Yeah.
However, God permits it. He could stop it.
Yeah,
yes, he does.
But often what has happened is the persecutors of Christians have become believers because the believers have walked with God in such a wonderful way. I told you the story of Sergei Kordakov, I think, who was a persecutor of Christians in Russia. It was his assignment from the KGB. And he went, I'll be very quick because I know I've told this story before, but he was his job was to root out Christians, destroy them, demoralize them, especially if they were young, to try and demoralize them as much as he could, get any scriptures and burn them, and keep, you know, investigating and finding out wherever there were groups of Christians meeting. So he went to this city for that purpose, and he had heard that there was meetings, and somebody was an informer who informed him of this Bible study group that was meeting in a home, and they burst in, the KJB, and what they did is they would actually literally pound them to a pulp. And when he was there, he saw this young girl, beautiful young girl, who was probably 18 or 19 years old, and he saw her there, and the first thought that came to his mind, why would a beautiful young girl, why would she be here? Why would she be here? He couldn't understand it. So he said, I'm going to teach her a lesson. So he pounded on her. And then they let the young ones go, and then the ringleaders of the group, they would sometimes arrest those. So he said, she'll not be at another one of those meetings. A few months later, they get word there's another group. They go. She's there. He can't believe it. So he beats her within an inch of her life. He said, this is crazy that this beautiful young girl would be here. So he says, she won't be back for sure. A few months later, they go and there's a baptism down by a river. And who's there? She's there. And he is baffled. So baffled that he doesn't beat her this time. But what he actually does, they actually got a hold of some scriptures because the Bible was a forbidden book, took it back and was burning the Bible in the basement. And he just said, why? Like she glowed with the presence of God in the midst of tribulation. Why? What's making her tick? He began to read the Bible for himself. You know what happened to him? He got saved. He got saved. And once he became a believer, he couldn't do what he was doing anymore. So he had to flee for his life. Long story short, he jumped ship off the coast of Vancouver through all the mechanisms to get there.
To Vancouver.
And he ended up swimming into Canada. And he wrote this book called The Persecutor, the story of his life. He said at the end of the book, he said, you're going to read someday that I committed suicide. Probably in a hotel room somewhere. Mm-hmm. And it's going to look just like that. Mm-hmm. Don't believe it for a minute.
He
said, the KJB will find me and they will kill me. Mm-hmm. And they did. Mm-hmm. He was found in a hotel room in California, mm-hmm. supposedly having suicided. So does God know what he's doing? Yes. Have there been more martyrs in this century than any other? Brutally killed in many ways. When the martyrs were being killed in the arenas of at the time of Nero, what happened often was as they were standing there and the lions came to chew them to pieces, they had such peace and such power, the presence of God upon them, that people in the crowd converted to Christianity, knowing full well that they could be the next ones to be down there, but they still became Christians. It's amazing. You know, when you read in the Bible, it says Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead because they lied against God. It says a great fear came upon everyone. And then it says in the next verse, many became believers. Many of them became believers. The power of God is revealed in weak places, not strong places. It's not, oh, I'm a Christian. I've got $1 million in the bank. I've got a TV program that everybody's watching. This is the power of God. Look how God makes me powerful. I've got more money than anybody else. You want to follow this God because he's going to make you rich. The power of God is revealed in weakness. And it is often the weak and the broken people, the most persecuted, the most people who have experienced the greatest suffering, they're the ones who manifest the real power of God. And look how Jesus showed his power. Did he show his power by coming down and showing the wealth of who he was and majesty of ruling everybody and coming down on a chariot of gold and everything else? He revealed the greatest power of all at the cross where he went through the deepest suffering. God's ways aren't ours. And sometimes he takes people down through deep, dark paths. Yeah. Sometimes he brings afflictions on us that we don't want. And yet the Lord shines through it. And I'm not going to pick on Marie, but the Lord has shone through her in the midst of this affliction. That's God. That is the face of Jesus shining. That's God working in hard places. So I don't know if that answers your question, but it leaves us often, it leaves me in awe of God and of his ways, which are so different than man's ways. That doesn't mean he doesn't deliver people in those circumstances. He often does. But sometimes someone has said, his choicest saints get the privilege of suffering for him. Think of it that way. They're the choicest. They're getting the highest privilege. They're counting it worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Isn't that what they did when they were whipped and beaten? Peter and John were whipped and put in prison, and they left rejoicing that they counted worthy that they could suffer for the name of Jesus. What did Jesus say? When people persecute you, leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. I got to quit.
On and on, huh?
Yeah. But it's exciting. So, Lord, cause your face to shine on us. Bless us, Lord, so that we may make your way known among the nations.
But when you think of the suffering of Jesus, Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
Unimaginable.
And the victory won from it. Praise the Lord. Praise God.
Is this one of David's times?
Pardon me?
Is this a Psalm of David?
It doesn't tell us.
Is this a totally different tone to all the other Psalms?
Yes, it does have a different tone. Yeah. Sometimes it's hard. We don't really know. And then when we look a little bit later on, you'll get to the last Psalm of David that's actually recorded. And then the rest of the Psalms will be from different writers. Yeah. And this may very well be. Yeah.
So did they sing all these?
Yes.
They sang them all.
As a matter of fact, if you get the Church of Scotland hymn book, It's called the Psalter. And the Psalter has all the Psalms. It's all it is. The Psalter is all the Psalms put to music. But they don't use instruments in their services. Mm-hmm. But they have all them. They have a tune put to every one of these, and they sing the Psalms.
So you're going to do that next week.
Yeah. No, actually, I've never heard one of them. I would like to. And probably I'll look for that.
I didn't expect you're going to have them all set to music and sing them.
Okay, we'll try.
Another
yeah.
CD.
Yeah.
Well, some of them we've taken some of.
English or Gaelic?
Yeah.
Pardon me?
Is that English or Gaelic?
It would have originally been in Gaelic, but they do have it. There is an English Psalter as well. Yeah. Yeah.
You should pray for Tom and
Eddie. Absolutely. Well, let's have if anybody would like to pray, feel free to do that. And remember Tom and Addie at this time for healing and for the God's presence to be upon Tom. Tom's a very active man. He might be 70 years old, but he's always on the go doing something. So he's going to need prayer in the next few months.
Yes.
This is, I told him, Tommy, you're a praying man already, but But any
you just
opportunity
have to keep sending in prayer requests 24/7. So
yeah, there you go. That's an idea. Yeah. Anyway, let's pray. Anyone?
Thank you, Lord, for your word.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord, that your face.